1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The last 2 weeks, as we've come off of the crusade and rejoiced in God's goodness to that, we've tried to instill in our hearts and minds some truths that would help us retain that revival and continue to see the work of God take place in our life as an individual and as a church family. As we turn our attention slightly, and it's really just a slight turn because it's all connected, to missions, I think it's important for us to stop and consider our part. What's our part in the work of the spread of the gospel around the world? We ought not to simply be concerned about Roscoe and Rockton, although we should be concerned about them too, and Janesville and Rockford and McChesney Park and all those other places too. But beyond that, and as I encouraged even in the email last evening that for the church family, you as a church family are very giving towards missions, and I appreciate that. It's a joy and delight to see that happen, to see a heart for that. But should we do more? What should our part be? And then next week, Lord willing, we'll continue on actually in this passage and look at the purpose of why we do what we do. Brother Counterman in the Sunday School Hour already touched on some of it. He was like giving me a great introduction for my next 2 weeks of messages. That's great. So Lord directing our steps and thoughts in the same way, that's blessing. So why we do what we do is important too. There are purposes and reasons for, we don't just go through life. Just kind of do the next thing. And when life is done, then it's done. No, wait a second. There's much more why we do things. And he's pointing out it often throughout this morning. Hey, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. And I want to give an account that I've been faithful to the Lord, involved in the work that he has given me to do in particular for my life in this time. So what we have here, so we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, and there was trouble about, all right? Corinth had some struggles. They were divided. They were divided up over leaders. So some were following, you know, there was the Apollos group and the Paul group and the Peter group. And of course, as we often joke, the most holy group, the Christ group, all right? We're followers of Christ. And so there was this division within the church family. Let me maybe address just for a split moment, does that mean today that everybody that claims the name of Christ we should get along with? No, because Scripture teaches elsewhere that I need to be careful to follow those who are following Christ rightly. All right, so there is the principles of separation and so forth. This is dealing with a local body and assembly, and within that assembly, there's supposed to be unity, unity in doctrine and belief, unity in passion and ministry. So what happens is Paul, as he begins writing, he demonstrates his love, he gives his love to them, and then headlong jumps into the problems. And what he does is he illustrates why his ministry was critical to them as a Corinthian church. He was kind of like the founder. Really, Christ was, but Christ used Paul to start. He was their spiritual father to start that church. And he said, I ministered to you, and I didn't come to you like some false teachers that you're allowing into your assembly, and they have very eloquent words. They can argue for their point, much like Brother Counterman did this morning. No, he's not a false teacher. Never mind. I'm sorry. I'm having every opportunity I can to get at this guy for just a moment. So there we go. Okay. So they're very eloquent in speech, and Paul begins then to explain how he ministered among them and what his power and source of power was. And we all know the answer. He did not minister through a showy, flashy ministry. All right? If I can put it today, he didn't have the makeup on. He didn't have all the stage lights. It wasn't a show. Not at all. It didn't have the face of Christianity and no heart. No, it was everything that God wanted. He went to them with the very word of God and let the Spirit of God use the proclamation of the truth to have effect in their hearts and lives. And that's what had happened. And so he's explaining that all to them again. And this is where we're going to jump in the middle of some of the discussion here. You say, well, what does that have to do with you and I? Paul really is setting for us in living terms. And they could in that day and age look at Paul and say, oh, that's how I'm supposed to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see his example here and how the work of the ministry gets done. May we follow his example and do our part. He had a specific role to play in God's work and God's ministry. And he served his generation, as it was said of David, King David. Paul served his generation in his time and his way. He was the missionary, the church planter. Didn't stay in too many places very long. Turned it over to men that would be the pastors of the churches. And went on to continue to do the work that God called him to do. Now, what's your part? That's really the question today. What's your part and how should you do it? So, let's look at verse number one. And Paul discussing some of the issues of why they're having division there at the church. And then he'll explain how to do the work a little bit. Next week, we'll look at our purposes, all right? Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So in the midst of his work of ministry, he couldn't speak to them, and currently in the writing of this book, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. All right, I've got to address you as carnal people, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. You don't have the ability to take in the meat of God's word. Neither yet now are ye able. Wow. He's calling for an invitation right away here. Would you please listen, he says. You're not yet able for me to give you the meat of God's word. You're still carnal in your thoughts. And that's demonstrated by how you're living. All right, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're acting like you were before you were saved. It's all about you. Envying, strife. I want to be the cool guy. I don't be in charge. My way is the best way. I can't listen to... No, that's division, all right? That's carnal. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? We've said it often here at Heritage Baptist Church. Who's the head of this church? Christ. Not your pastor. Not the deacons. Not the loudest member. Christ is the head of this church. And we must follow him. I'm Apollos. No, you're carnal. Keep going. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now this is where we're like, oh, he's going to tell us something about how we ought to minister as well. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. Okay, let me say that one again, because that's really important for us to remember about ourselves. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. What's he saying about himself? I'm nothing. Neither is he that watereth. Apollos is nothing. But God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. No, they're not. They're two people. They're Paul and Apollos. Well, what do you mean they're one? They're serving the same God for the same purpose, for the same result. They are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we're going to touch that next week big time. But let's begin just the first part of verse 9, because this really is the conclusion of these first 8 verses. For we are laborers together. Now, don't stop there, all right? That would be a great thought. You know, Paul and Apollos, we're laborers together. But notice what he says. We are laborers together with God. In the work of following Christ's commission to all of us as believers, we ought to be fellow laborers with God. Now, how's that done? Well, let's go back and let's run through some thoughts now. What we obviously know from the first 4 verses here that you can't do it as a carnal person. He's just said that's impossible. You're not doing it right, Corinthians. So, if I can put it this way, who are we not supposed to be in the work of the ministry? All right, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. It seems like this would be something that would be good. It's the same term used back in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 2. Look, flip back with me, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Someone who does not know the Lord as his Savior, the natural man, he's still in his sin, he can't receive the things of God. They're he doesn't comprehend them. He doesn't have the Spirit of God living within his heart, illuminating his heart and mind, the Scriptures. Many of you would have maybe even that testimony. I remember before I got saved, the Scriptures were like a closed book to me. Now, I don't, in my own personal walk with the Lord, don't have necessarily that direct experience. I was saved as a boy. Thank God for godly parents that kept the word of the Lord in front of me, the gospel in front of me. It was, in many ways, just a natural response of my heart as I heard the gospel, heard the truth. I needed to come to trust Christ. So I don't remember those days when the Scriptures were necessarily closed to me. But believe me, as I've heard testimony upon testimony, many people saying as they've grown older, the Scriptures were like a closed book to me. I didn't get it. What are these Christians all fired up about this book? And then you got saved. All right, so keep on going here in verse 14 and 15. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, the one who has the Spirit of God living in him, when does that happen? At the moment of salvation. Spirit of God moves in. He that is spiritual judges all things. He has the ability to make discerning decisions. Yet he himself is judged of no man. He doesn't live by man's standards anymore. He's judged by God. So this is the same term used here in verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, wait a second. We know that the Corinthians, at least as a whole, were believers. Paul commended them at the beginning of chapter 1 for their walk with the Lord, that they were children of God. So if they're not natural, but they're not spiritual, what are they? Well, that's the passage here. They are carnal. So just as he in chapter 2 contrasted the spiritual with the unbeliever, now he is contrasting the spiritual with the babe in Christ, the carnal, the one that hasn't grown. It's always a sad thing when we see a baby that has some kind of physical deformity and doesn't mature properly. We have terms for that in our culture and time, and we do much of, especially among Christians, we love on those people. How sad when people that have physical maturity don't have spiritual maturity. They continue to be babes spiritually. They're saved, know the Lord, but they continue to walk, act, think like the world. They speak of the world, they think like the world, their character smells of the world. They're carnal in their ways. So we see in verse 1 that this unspiritual person that's carnal, knows the Lord but is carnal, he's controlled by the flesh. My brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They are not spirit-controlled, they are fleshly-controlled. They are immature, they are childish. We bemoan the 20-somethings, maybe even 30-somethings, and approaching 40-somethings in our culture and time because they've never grown up. I'm painting with a broad brush here. They're childish. They know how to play a video game and they can't live life. Shame on us as believers if we've been saved for many years, even for a short time, and haven't grown in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to make wise decisions, back to verse 15 of chapter 2, having spiritual discernment, how do I make right choices? Well, you've got to be guided by the truth. How are you guided by the truth? By knowing the Word of God. That takes study and time and preparation. The stories of some of you, in fact, here, the moment you got saved, and like the Word of God just opened up, and it was like you jumped in. How many of you have given testimony here about Faith Bible Institute and how it's dramatically grown you in your understanding of Scripture so you can make wise choices? You're not childish anymore. You're growing. You're maturing. All right, have any of us attained? No, we've not, of course. Paul says that in Philippians 3. We're still growing. We're still growing. But there's a mark of maturity. These were not spiritual, they were fleshly. Verse 2, I say it this way, not only were they controlled by the flesh, but they had weak digestion. All right? For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able to bear it. They, as carnal, were unable to ingest the solid food, the meat of God's word. Their worldly wisdom was not able to comprehend and apply the spiritual truth of God's word that Paul was preaching to them. They were weak. Boy, is that a description of your life? I know that many of you are here today because you want to hear the preaching of God's word, and that's to be commended of you. I strive with my preaching, and I still strive to try to give you much meat here. Your patience in listening to the preaching of God's word is a demonstration in your heart that something's happening, that you're chewing on some good meat, if I can put it that way. The more I can give you the word of God and you ingest it and then apply it to your life, the stronger you become spiritually. It just works that way. Let's step back into the physical realm for a moment. I don't know that I know any kind of muscle builder guy that just eats vegetables. It doesn't work. No, I just offended a whole pile of people out there. Never mind, okay. So, you need meat. You need that protein, that strength to really build solid. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and become a muscle builder, but I would like you to be spiritually strong. And that comes from the meat of the Word of God. And so we need to dig in, study it, learn it. Why do we have Sunday school? Well, it's because we've always done it that way. No, it's not. I mean, maybe that's why you come. Thank you, come. But we have Sunday school because we need to teach you something. We need to grow in the Lord. Why do we have all the programs on Wednesday night? Bible study, teen chapel, truth trackers. Why is that happening? Well, I got to keep the kids busy somehow. No. Because we need to feed them. They need to grow in the Lord. They need to get off the bottle and start eating solid food. And that only happens when we study and dig into the Word of God. Why do we encourage you to read the Scriptures every day? And not just read it, but study it, learn it. Because you need to keep growing. If all you eat is on Sunday and Wednesday, you're going to kind of get hungry and be a little weak spiritually through the rest of the week. Dig in. We are a privileged people. Anybody here today can't read? Yeah, that's what I thought. We can read the Word of God. And God chose to write it down for us so we can have it and study it and learn it. Let us dig into the meat. Get to know it. I know that you've had some good discussions in some of the Sunday school classes of recent day. You're learning some things. How to rightly divide the Word of God. That's a good thing. Keep it up. Keep growing. The carnal person is weak, has weak digestion. And then verse 3, he is very selfish. Therefore, there's division. They have their own little hero. They can only think about themselves. I'm reminded of what James says in James 4. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. Does that not sound like what's going on here in Corinth? There's envy and strife. There's contention and rivalry. There's jealousy. There's quarrels. There's disunion. In fact, even that word there, divisions, can talk about sedition. May that never be said of Heritage Baptist Church. God does not want this church divided. With the Lord's help and by God's grace, as we all engage in loving the truth and following our head, Jesus Christ, there is no room here for quarreling, for division, for sedition. There's too many stories in our circle of churches, let alone other churches. In our circle of churches, too many stories of sedition against the preacher, against somebody you don't like in the church. And shame on us, that's carnal. That's babyish. Very self-centered. May that not be said of us. May we have the grace of God to get along with one another. And I'm glad that we see much of that here. Keep it up. May God protect us from a carnal life. The carnal man's controlled by his flesh. He has weak spiritual digestion. He's selfish. And as he goes on here at the end of verse 3, he walks as a man. He's not living in Christ, as it's referred to back in chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. I won't take the time to read that. He's not taking in the character of Christ. He's not walking in true wisdom and righteousness, in sanctification and rejoicing in his redemption. The carnal man walks as himself, and he's a fool. May that not be the characteristic of us. And notice how Paul ends the verse with a question mark. Are ye not carnal? Don't you walk as men? They were literally being dishonest with themselves. A carnal man often frames his life as something good when it's actually bad. He makes excuses for his sinfulness, for his weak spiritual soul, and says he's got reasons for it. You've got to understand, Pastor. No, he's living a lie. He's not honest with his soul. I've told you often, but I will tell you again, there have been several points in my life where I finally understood that God was convicting me of some sin in my life. And I realized as I look back, I was deceiving myself. I even had biblical reasons for what I was doing, I thought. My heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You say, well, then if I can't even trust my own thinking, what should I trust? Thank you for asking. Maybe we should start right here. How about the conviction of the Spirit of God in your own heart and life? As he takes the word of God, illuminates your heart and mind, and tells you what's right and wrong, follow it! Don't be carnal! We will never accomplish the spread of the gospel and the work of the ministry with a bunch of carnal Christians. So don't be one, all right? Don't be one. Let us walk with the Lord. Now, it's very interesting. Not only was he dishonest with himself about who he was, but notice again verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and I am another Paul, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Their dishonesty was also about, they didn't see rightly about, God's servants. When the word of God is not becoming a part of who you are, when you're not following Christ, you have a tendency to be very critical of or have a wrong view of God's servants. They didn't understand about Paul and Apollos. Paul and Apollos were not enemies. They were on the same team. Coming at different times, were they different people? It becomes abundantly clear as you go through the book of Acts. Absolutely. Different gifting, different direction in some respects of how God was using them. But they were still both serving the Lord. And yet the carnal Corinthians were divided about them. Well, hey, we're Paul people. No, we're Apollos people. Why don't you be people that follow Christ and his servants and understand what God is doing in the big picture of things? And how does that happen? Knowing the word of God again and seeing what God is doing through each of his servants. I hope this morning in Sunday school you caught Brother Counterman's passion. Did you catch that a little bit? Now, he works with statistics and data. I mean, we had it all up on the screen there, and it was flying. If he was half-hearted about his work and about the work of the ministry that's going on in Latin America, I would tell him, get out of the work you're doing. Does that make sense? Now, have I been called to lead Beam LA? I have not. Now, do we have missionaries in Latin America? A whole pile. Right? Could it be that we could partner with them and maybe get some work done together? Even with Andy Counterman. Yes. Yeah, that bum of a guy. No, wait a second. He's different than me. Now, you don't know him. I can know him, so I can tease on him a little bit, all right? All right, he can say, he'll throw it right back at me, believe me, all right? Tonight. Yeah, he gets the last word. He gets the last word tonight. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Wait a second. We're partners. We're partners. And we, not just he and I, but we are partners in the work of the ministry. Why would we be so carnal as to start creating division based on just human servants of Christ? Folks, again, remember one of the things I said that was, I think, a glory of our crusade, area-wide crusade. We had a number of our churches, our sister churches right here in the area, pulling together for the sake of the gospel. Now, there would, again, let's be honest, all right? There are some churches that I can't pull with because they're not pulling the same direction I am. But those that are, now, are we exactly like all those other churches? No, of course not. You've got a really weird pastor. They don't. And so consequently, our personalities are going to be a little different. The way we interact, but praise God, we were pulling together. May God help us. At Heritage Baptist Church, among us, and with those who have like precious faith, may we pull together. Not be dishonest and not get man-centered, but let's follow Christ, all right? Let's not be carnal. So now, let's hasten on. We come to verse 5. That is who we're not supposed to be in the work of the ministry. Paul was now going to draw this great comparison as he serves the Lord. And this is the joy here. So how is it that I can do my part in the work of the ministry, in helping God's kingdom prosper? This passage, it's not the only passage, but this passage points out the work that's to be done. Now, does that mean that if I do all the work of the ministry and never care for my soul in the sense of walking with the Lord, that I'm okay? No, you have to have both parts. And as we've walked through the Gospels over the last several years, you've seen that over and over again. I'm to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of me is to be in. But it's demonstrated, like for Paul here and Apollos, it's demonstrated in how we serve him. And so that can be a barometer, a checkpoint, on how really are we following the Lord? Are we doing our part in the kingdom? So we go on to verse 5 then. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. See, he asks a question to arrest their attention and thought. Who are these folks? He's saying, now listen, learn and grow up, please, Corinthians. Don't remain carnal. God wants them to begin to act out. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Can you get your eyes back there? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He has the word of God to help him make decisions about life through every day. What should I do today? All right? Judge all things. All right? And I take the word of God and help me live it out in my life. As I'm willing to follow the Lord like Paul does, the Spirit of God gives me discernment to do the work of God. If one is truly spiritual in his character, then he is able to rightly discern how to live life and what your part is in God's great work to reach this world for him. The song the choir sang this morning, I hope you caught some of those words. And remember the last verse is, it rejoices that I will stand in heaven with those that I've led to Christ, and we will together glorify the name of the Lord. Now that's cool. That is glory. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have friends there that God has just, in his grace, allowed me to minister to and often them to me. And we together will glorify the Lord. So that means I need to be about the things of God right now, right here. So what happens to God's servants? Well, we see in verse 5, the reality of a servant. A servant is one who executes the command of the master. Are we not just ministers? Servants would be that word there. all right? Are you executing the command of your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ? Paul and Apollos were servants. They were used by the Lord, their Master, to bring the Corinthians to faith in Christ. Paul happened to do the planting. Apollos did the watering. They're both rather critical in the growth process, right? I'll bare my soul for a minute. I told my wife yesterday when I was kind of disgruntled with all the changes that are going on with our just small project to add some more parking spaces. Okay, I'll plant the church, but I won't, or plant the tree. It's like, I don't want a tree. I don't want it to bust up the parking lot. Anyways, I'll plant the tree, but not water it. Okay, that's a bad attitude. Anyway, but you get it. I don't know what it is about the soil on our property here, but I don't know that I have a natural green thumb, even though I've done farming for years, you know, those things. We've tried to put some trees up, and I've tried to be diligent to water them, but it has to be the most hardiest that survive around here, because it seems like I do a good job of killing those that we plant, all right? Both parts are critical. You put a tree in the ground, great, but that's just the start. And then God chose to use Apollos to come alongside after Paul, and as he ministered at Corinth, he watered the seed and it started growing. Was one better or more important than the other? Of course not. They were a part of the process. And God wants us to be a part of the process too. We are simply servants who are called to execute the command of our Master. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. How do I do that? Do your part. Do your part. Unfortunately, we're approaching 8 billion in this world, just shy of it. It's going to happen within a matter of, I think, months at this point. And that's just estimation. There's no way I can meet 8 billion people, but I can do my part where God's planted and put me to affect a soul for Christ, to spread the gospel. And I can do my part to help those who are spreading the gospel in other places. All right? I need to be a servant. Now, notice the reality about serving as we go down to verse 6. So we see the reality of the servant. I'm a servant in God's kingdom. Verse 6. I have planted, Paul's watered, but God gave the increase. The verb emphasizes that they did their part here. They had done their work that God had called them to. But God's part has an ongoing result. God gives the increase. One commentator, and I thought this was great on this passage, talking about what the Corinthians had set up as heads of the various parties, you know, the Apollos party, the Paul party, the Peter party. Speaking specifically here of both Paul and Apollos, he says, both parties have just, in verse 6, have just lost their head. All right? It's not about them. They're just servants, i.e. verse 5. And they were just serving, verse 6. Who's the great one here? The God who gives the increase and continues to give the increase and multiplies beyond what we could ever ask or think. But God chooses to use us. Do you know that the gospel does not spread where there's not a servant? When modern missions started, there were those upstanding believers, supposedly at least, in churches that said if God wanted the heathen saved, he'd save them. He wanted the heathen saved because Scripture tells us he's not willing that any should perish. But the heathen weren't being saved. Why? There was no servant of God there to tell them. So praise God for some of our Baptist forefathers like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, who said, I'll go. I'll risk life and limb to just be a servant of God. There are believers that are descendants, direct descendants of the work of those men that are still living today serving God. I know people that interact with them on a daily basis. And that's just a little part of the story. Just a little part. Apollos and Paul, who were they? Just servants serving an amazing God who does the increase. Now, let's go on. Verse 7. Let's look at the reality of our great sovereign God here. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God is the cause of growth and the sustainer of that growth. Only God can produce spiritual fruit. Now, that's reasonable, right? God is a spirit. What am I by nature? As Paul would say in this passage, I'm natural. I'm fleshly. In and of myself, I cannot produce anything spiritual. That's why when I get saved, I need to become a new creature. I become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Why? The Spirit of God's moved in. I am something different because of God, not because I turned over a new leaf in my life. If your Christianity is based on what you're doing, you're a fool. Your only hope is Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary for you. He died for you. And your acceptance of him will give you, it's not something you earn or deserve, it will give you, it's a gift, it will give you eternal life. And the great work of God can begin in your own heart and life. So why would we ever think that my labors of my flesh could ever accomplish anything? It's only God that can do spiritual work. I'm just the tool. So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth. I'm just the tool in God's hand. My hammer back in my toolbox, rather inanimate object, right? Has no life. It springs to life the moment I grab it and use it. Now, I'm not a good carpenter, but it still helps me put a nail in the wall to hang a picture. How much more so? You and I are tools in God's hands. I'm nothing. But as God takes his Spirit and the Word of God and works through me to tell you about Christ, God's name is glorified, and spiritual work gets accomplished. There were, back in the days, in the 1800s and so forth, an evangelist by the name of Charles Finney. And Finney thought, you know what? I think I can come up with a program and a plan to create revival. So he had this, and we call it Finneyism today. And it was, if you would study it, you would look and realize that he was doing a lot of what you would see on, like, the TV evangelists today. They know how to work the crowd, to manipulate the crowd, to stir up the emotion. Guess what happened with a lot of Finney's converts? They're nowhere to be seen. It was fleshly work, not spiritual work. You see, in many ways, folks, God uses each of us, and he's designed us for a purpose and plan, but we often should strive to just work to be out of the way, the conduit through which the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and works in people's lives. We're really nothing. The spiritual work that goes on is God's work in a heart. I'm the messenger. I'm the messenger. And may God help me to be a good messenger, but that's God helping me. I am what I am by the grace of God, as Paul said later on in this book. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It didn't come to nothing. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. There is a degree of mystery to this whole process. It's like, I can't be passive. I can't be a blob. No. I have to be active and engaged. I must say yes to the work. But guess what happens when I say yes? When I say, God, I'll be your servant. Wherever you want me, however you want me to serve, wherever you put me, in whatever part of the process, I'll be your servant. Guess what God does? He uses you. And God wants you to serve your part, just like Paul's and just like Paul. So we come to verse 8. And now we understand the whole process of what I call the squad, just because we're talking about the servant, the serving, the sovereign, the squad, the team. All right? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're about the same work. They're one in work and purpose. The servant's own labor will be rewarded, but they're serving the same master for the same goals. They are one. And every man that shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Believer, and this is where we'll step into really introduction to next week's message. What reward are you working for? I like that word reward. It's very fitting. We need to see ourselves as unworthy. It's not something that I do to get a crown. Yeah, let's talk about education degree. That's earned, isn't it? You go through the classes, you do all the homework, you pass the test, you write all the papers, and you earn some degree. A Christian can never do that. We are just a part of a team that God empowers, and yet God in His grace rewards us. Have you ever wondered why, in the description of the Bema Seat of Christ, that it says we will cast our crowns at His feet? Why will we do that? The answer is really simple. Because we will recognize that it wasn't me. It was Him working through me. How can I get a reward for telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ when it is His Spirit that empowers me, gives me the wisdom to say the right words? It is His Spirit that convicts the sinner, woos them to Christ. It's the Spirit that saves him. And that's the Spirit that begins to grow him, as maybe I'm just the one that disciples him. Again, they're just a tool in God's hand. I will recognize before my Lord in a far greater way than I can even explain today here in this moment how insignificant I am, but just a tool in the hand of God. Believer, how am I to do my part? Well, like Paul and Apollos, be a part of the team and just do your part. Follow the Lord. Let His Spirit take and use you. You see, Christ values selfless work. If I'm standing here today preaching the truth of God's word to try to make you like me, or to make myself feel powerful, or because I just have to, I want the paycheck, you know. If I've done any of that for those causes, my work is carnal. Fleshly, childish. But if I recognize my role as a team player in God's great harvest field, I'm just a simple laborer for Him, using what He has gifted me with and given me to use to serve Him, I become a part of a great process that's God's process. God gets the glory for it, and yet, in His goodness to me, He'll reward me for what He's done in my life. And in fact, that should be a goal that all of us should have, to one day stand before the Lord and be rewarded as His simple servant, having been profitable to the Lord because I was a tool in His hands. If I'm going to be truly spiritual in my life and follow the Lord, I must be led by the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, so that I can make right choices, all the way back now to verse 15 of chapter 2. Make right choices about how I spend my day, use my money, interact with my fellow human beings. There is true spiritual reward when I discern God's cause in my life and follow Him. We sang it in our theme song. We'll sing it again several times this month. I will follow. Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you his servant, serving a great sovereign, seeing God use you to do spiritual work that only he gets reward for, gets accountability for. What a joy. What a blessed God we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. May we be like Paul and Apollos. Simple servants, serving the Lord. Lord, thank you for the joy and pleasure we have of coming alongside many of your servants around the world, supporting them financially and with prayer, spiritually as you give us opportunity to interact with them. Lord, may we, like those servants, be faithful serving you here. It could be that there's a servant of yours here in this congregation today that knows you have greater work for them to do. You've been prodding and pulling in their heart, giving them opportunity, and they've maybe even resisted. Oh, Lord, may they say yes to your work in their life, be willing to do what you've called them to do. There may be others here today, though, Lord, that really, like the Corinthians, are carnal, selfish in their thinking, unconcerned about serving their great God. I pray that your Spirit would have freedom to convict and cause them to say, Lord, I'm all yours. You've commissioned me to serve you in your kingdom, in your harvest field. Help me to do my part. I pray that that would be the fruit in some people's lives here today too. Lord, we pray for those that have not come to know you as their Savior. Lord, will you take your word today and even our description and discussion briefly of salvation. May they come to realize that they need a Savior. They are without hope and lost, blind. May they be freed from the prison house of sin today as they put their faith and trust in Christ alone, turning from sin and trusting their Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, has God been working in your heart and you've been saying, I don't know, Lord, I don't know if I want to serve that way? And maybe today the Word of God has brought some conviction. You'd say, Pastor, there's some very specific tasks that God has presented in my life, and I realize I need to follow through. I need to serve Him. He's my master. I'm not in charge. And I want to follow Him as a servant, like Paul and Apollos. You'd say, that's my need today. Pastor, would you pray for me? God's working my heart in that way. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Anybody else? Secondly, believer, in light of this passage of Scripture and my really feeble attempts to describe and walk you through it, maybe today the Spirit of God's convicting you'd say, Pastor, I know that I'm carnal. I've not really been a servant. I've been selfish. And as a believer, I know the Lord is my Savior. That question is settled. But as a believer, I need to have a heart change and to become a servant, to serve God however He wants me to serve Him, not live for myself. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Would you pray for me? Yes, amen, 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 amen. Finally today, are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? What a joy and delight it would be to have someone step aside and take you through to the Word of God and show you just the straightforward, the gospel, the wonderful good news that Jesus has died for your sins. And He's ready now. He's not willing that any should perish. He's ready now to receive you as His child. And you could have the hope, the assurance of eternal life with Him. Have the Spirit of God move into your heart and life the moment you accept Christ. And the joy and blessing of having God with you. Maybe today that's your need. You say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Quietly raise your hand. Pastor, that's me. I've not trusted Christ. I want to come to Christ today. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. Thank you for these dear folk. Thank you for the freedom you give to work in our hearts and lives even here. And I pray that you would do that today. Lord, for those that raise their hand concerning saying, I think God has a task for me and I want to follow and obey, then Lord, would you continue to direct your steps? May we as a church be able to come alongside and be a spiritual encouragement that way. For those that have recognized areas of selfishness in their life and not being a servant, would you encourage them today? May they humbly yield to you and follow you. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray.